love come down. Here we go. I will sing forever of your love come down. With my hands to heaven, shout your praises loud. I was lost in darkness when you pulled me out. I will sing forever of your love come down. I once was blind, I could not see. Chains of sin had shackled me. But God in heaven heard my plea. Jesus, Jesus, rescued me. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, rescued me. I will sing forever of your love come down. With my hands to heaven, shout your praises loud. I was lost in darkness when you pulled me out. I will sing forever of your love come down. Your grace so sweet, it floods my soul. And hope eternal won't let go. My dead erased at Calvary. Jesus, Jesus, rescued me. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, rescued me. I will sing forever of your love come down. With my hands to heaven, shout your praises loud. I was lost in darkness when you pulled me out. I will sing forever of your love come down. For there's a home beyond the sky. A song we'll sing for all of time. The grave is empty and I am free. Jesus, Jesus, rescued me. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, rescued me. I will sing forever of your love come down. With my hands to heaven, shout your praises loud. I was lost in darkness when you pulled me out. I will sing forever of your love come down. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Wonder how he can love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my soul shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
It's supposed to go to play for this next verse. Turn to your neighbor and put a smile on your face and say, good to see
for me. it's murder. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells of one whose loving heart can fill my deepest woe. Oh, any sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. So let the songs be joined, the dark clouds rise. They won't worry me, for I'm sheltered safe within the arms of God. He walks with me.
To you this morning. We've got a good group here this morning. We praise the Lord for the moisture that we got. It wasn't an extreme amount of moisture, but it'll help. Every little bit helps, and we praise God for that. We're thankful to have some visitors here with us this morning, actually some brand new faces, and so we welcome you, want you to feel at home. If you are handed a visitor's packet, if you just take the card in that packet, please just fill it out. Give us your name and kind of let us know where you're from, and you can leave it laying in the pew where you are. Just put it in one of the offering plates on your way out. Well, our ladies got in from a great trip, the ladies' conference. They went 42 ladies on the road and several vehicles and a trailer. There's lots of moving parts involved with that deal. And they went down there and back very safe and had, as far as I can tell, just a really, really good time. So, ladies, thank you for going. Those of you that were unable to go, maybe next year. But we thank the Lord for getting them all back home here safely. And so we'll go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. Oh, by the way, quickly, let me just tell you, last Sunday night was our youth fundraiser for our auction. It's always a big deal, and it was a great turnout. Appreciate everybody's support by being there. Kids fed us some good hamburgers. Appreciate that. We raised $4,600 for the youth, and so that's a good thing. That'll go a long ways to getting kids to camp. So thank you for participating in any way you did. We appreciate it so very much. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask his blessings. Cooper, will you lead us as we open up in prayer?
Amen. Thank you for being seated. At this time, the choir has a special.
Yeah.
Would you join me in a word of prayer, please? Lord, we love you today, and we can't wait for Gabriel to step out on the horizons and sound the trumpet, and we shall rise and meet the Lord in the air. Lord, that day could be today. And our prayer today is if there's one here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, they wouldn't be prepared for that day. I pray that they'd open their hearts to the message that'll be preached today. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'd bring conviction, and I pray that you'd draw those that are not saved to your side today. I pray that you'd be with Brother Chris as he preaches to us today. God, you knew everyone that was going to be here this morning, and you put a message upon his heart for this very hour for each one of us. I pray that you do what only you can do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please?
Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul. I'll worship your sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your songs again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Soul, oh, my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh, my soul, I'll worship your holy name. You're rich in love and your soul to anger, your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near, my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 reasons and forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, my soul, worship his holy.
Prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful, God, that you allow us, Lord God, to come together, Lord, in your house. Lord, we're blessed to have a church family. We're blessed, Lord, to have guests here this morning, return visitors as well. We pray, Lord God, that each person here, Lord, will that we'll have our hearts and our minds prepared for your word. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move in our midst and take the word of God and let it find fertile ground in our hearts. And We're just thankful, Lord God, that you brought us some moisture. We appreciate every drop of it. We ask your continued blessing on that, Lord, that you would nourish our land. Lord, we pray that every farmer and rancher and every person that gets a direct benefit from it will give you thanks. And Father, for all of us, we are affected indirectly by the moisture, and so we do give you thanks. And Father, we pray your blessings, Lord, over David as he now travels back home and does with his uncle's family and their funeral, that funeral. And I just pray, God, you'll keep him safe. We're grateful, Lord God, that you brought our ladies back to us safely, Lord, after this conference. Thank you for the enjoyment and the spiritual nourishment that they received from that. Father, again, time won't allow for more prayer. There's so many things we could thank you for, certainly so many things that we could seek you for. But God, for the next few moments, we're just asking, God, that you will just take the word of God and speak to our hearts. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Psalm 119, we want to pray for David. He is getting on the road immediately to go. His uncle has passed away, and they're having that service in Coleman today. And so he's got to beat it back there. I want to tell you how much I appreciate him. He always, with his vacation or anything, he always works around being in his spot. And he doesn't have to. It's not something that I say, boy, you better be here. He realizes the importance of it. And I can be gone and everything runs smoothly. He can be gone and it's just different because he leads all and orchestrates all the music. And so anyway, I hope you appreciate him as well. He counts it very important to be in his spot. So pray for him as he travels. Psalms 119. How many of you here this morning are sticklers for following the rules? Nobody, probably. Yeah, there's an Aaron back there. Okay, there's probably a few here. You know, this is an important question because there are many things in our life that have rules attached to it. In some things, the rules are well-defined, and in some things, they're a bit more loose. Some things, the rules are written or in black and white, and in others, they are just assumed. In some things, the rules are flexible. And in other areas, the rules are set in stone. They have to be obeyed. With some things, the rules are common knowledge. And then in other things, they're only known by those that are closely connected. So rules are very much a part of our life, whether we like it or not. So as far as the question goes that I asked a moment ago, am I a stickler for rules? Me personally, I have to say yes and no. Yes, when it comes to sports and games and competition of any kind, yes, I think the rules ought to be followed. When it comes to driving a vehicle, on the other hand, I'm a little more flexible on the rules, and probably so are you as well. The truth of the matter is, I am by nature, I'm a risk taker. Always have been. There's some advantages to that. There's that characteristics that got me ahead in life in many ways. No risk, no reward. On the other hand, that same characteristic has gotten me in trouble. That same characteristic has landed me in the hospital more than one time. Risk taking can be healthy or unhealthy. Now, it can be healthy, risk taking can, if it pushes you and I to get out of our comfort zone and to do things that we don't want to do things that we're not used to doing, and step out in faith and trust God, because when we do that, there's great victories that follow, and that's healthy, okay? But if our risk taking comes in the form of breaking the rules, then it becomes unhealthy. When you risk speeding through a school zone, you're risking something, you're making it something unhealthy on many levels, not the least of which is putting children in jeopardy, but also a $300 traffic fine would also be very painful. It's just an unhealthy thing to do. Well, our Bibles are full of rules. The very first chapter of our Bibles back in Genesis chapter 1 starts off creation with a number of rules. There were rules given to the sun, if you think about it. There were rules given to the moon, rules given to the day and night and land and sea. There were rules pertaining to all creation, and they may not seem like rules to you and I, but they were rules nonetheless, physical laws
that God used to set boundaries and perimeters and limitations to his creation. The sun and the moon were to stay in their orbits. The seas were to stay within the boundaries that God had laid out for them, so the oceans could be ocean and the land could be land. The daytime was to show up regularly, every 24 hours. The daytime had a shift to do. Nighttime's the same, every 24 hours. Show up on time, nighttime, and do your shift. And all of this was for the well-being of Earth's inhabitants, of which you and I are one. Now, the rule maker was God. Why was God the rule maker? Because he was the creator. If he creates something, he has the right to lay the rules for that, okay? So from time to time throughout history, God has had his creation step outside the boundaries that he had laid in order to do something and accomplish something that he wanted accomplished. And a case in point is in Genesis chapter 6 with the flood. God not only allowed the water to get outside its parameters, but he commanded it to do so. Why did he do that? Because he wanted to exercise judgment and pass judgment upon this world with a flood. Over in Joshua chapter 10, he caused the sun to stand still for a full day. And there are many other examples how throughout our Bibles, God himself caused his creation to defy the physical laws that he laid for them. But that's his prerogative. He did that in order to accomplish his divine will. But outside of those limited occasions, God's inanimate creation is systematically following the rules. You see, the sun is where it's supposed to be all the time. It follows the rules. The moon is where it's supposed to be. The oceans are staying where God told them to stay. Night and day are where they're supposed to be. Every 24 hours, each one of them shows up. But then there's man. The only one in creation that was made in God's image, and man is made in God's image in the sense that we're created to be rational, moral beings with the ability to know right from wrong. So in Genesis chapter 2, God began to lay down the various rules for Adam. What he was supposed to eat, where he was to live. He even told him to take a wife and to cleave to her. He's told Adam to rule over the animals and to be sure and name them. He told him to tend the garden. He laid down these rules and a number of little laws, if you will, given to Adam to help him have a good life. God had even made rules pertaining to the trees of the garden. God gave Adam permission to eat and enjoy all the trees in the garden that produced fruit except one, and that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That didn't seem like it was out of the question. That didn't seem like it was unreasonable. But guess what? Adam broke that rule. We know the story. Adam and Eve broke that rule. They ate of the forbidden fruit, which introduced to this world sin. Now, the last couple of weeks, we've talked about how all that played out. Adam hiding from God ridiculously. Adam foolishly thinking that he could cover his sins with fig leaves. God questioning Adam, saying, Adam, where art thou? Adam, who told thee that thou wast naked? We studied last week. So we're not going to review all of that. But what I want to do today is make note of the order and design that God has built into our human lives for the purpose of, he's made these rules for the purpose of keeping us on track. Rules and laws that have been provided for the purpose of making our lives better. Now there's a scripture over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40 says, let everything be done decently and in order. We serve a God of order. He's not haphazard. God doesn't just throw things together. He doesn't wing it. There is design to everything that God does. So naturally, he's pleased when we as his children live orderly lives. That pleases him because he's an orderly God. The question is, how do we do it? How do we live orderly lives when we live in a world of chaos and disorder? It's very difficult. We live in a world that's falling apart. It's unraveling, increasingly so, as each day goes by. And we know from Scripture that as the end draws near, the level of chaos will reach a point to destruction. And we seem to be watching that unfold right now. There's a program on TV called Body Cam. Does anybody in here ever watch Body Cam? No? Yeah, Charlotte and Jeff. We've got two smart people in here. Okay. Body Cam, that's something we discovered on ID not that long ago, and we've kind of enjoyed watching it. What it is it's real-life police activity across the nation where they have their body cam on their chest, and it's activated, and it shows what's happening as these events unfold. And then on this same show, they'll also incorporate the dash cam that's on the vehicle of the policeman, and inevitably, there will be a high-speed chase at times. And you watch that unfold, how the car that's trying to get away is flying through town at high rates of speed, and there's several policemen, and the lights and the bells are going, and the whistles, and all of this chasing these people. And then they radio ahead, and a policeman gets out somewhere ahead of him and anticipates the path that he's going to take, and he puts spike strips out. And when hopefully, and it does work most of the time, the culprit will hit the spike strips. And that begins a process. You know once he's hit the spike strips that the end is near, right? They begin to let the air out of the tire slowly. They're designed to not just go like that because that would create a massive accident. So they gradually begin to let the air out of the tires. And as you watch from the dash cam of the policeman behind them, then slowly you'll see a little bit of rubber begins to sling off the wheels. He starts to slow a little bit. He can't drive quite as fast with these flat tires. And then all of a sudden, big chunks of rubber. Then he begins to fishtail. And really, you know that it's just about to come to an end. He's just about to wipe that car out, right? That's what it is looking at this world. We live and function in an environment that is much like this. We look around and there's air out of the tires, and then we're slinging a little bit of rubber, and it just seems that any moment the wheels are going to come off and there's going to be a crash. So trying to live in an orderly fashion in an atmosphere or an environment like that seems to be an impossible challenge. But it's not, because God does not require of you and I to do the impossible. All the things He expects us to do are doable. He's very fair in that. So let's look this morning at our text and learn how to do this, how to live orderly lives. Psalms 119, just one verse, 133 is the verse. It says, the psalmist says, "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." Now, we don't know for sure who the psalmist is in Psalms 119. Some speculate that it was David. Some speculate it was Hezekiah. I don't know. It seems like David to me, compared to reading all the other psalms that he wrote. And so I'm going to assume that that's the case, that this is King David or David prior to being a king, either way. And as we know, David was essentially God's favorite king. God, there was everything David about David God loved. He was not a perfect man. He made his mistakes, but by and large, David's heart was set on good, and he desired to please God. And so God gave him that title that's so popular, a man after God's own heart. We learn so much from David in this verse when he says, "Order my steps." Now, what is it that we're hoping to accomplish this morning is that we can learn how to live orderly lives, right? Well, David wanted the same thing. But the first thing he does is he looks beyond himself and he calls upon God to bring that order into his life. He realizes that I can't bring the order that needs to happen in my life. God, I need you to. He says, "Order my steps." Now, the Hebrew word that's rendered ordered there means to direct, appoint, straighten, or establish. So he's essentially saying, direct my steps, establish my steps. David was an outdoorsman. If you read any of the Old Testament history prior to him becoming king, he was an outdoorsman at heart. He spent his young life in the country following sheep. He was a shepherd boy. And with that job comes hours and hours of solitude. Hours of just being by yourself. Shepherd life was a very quiet, a very slow-paced life. And so you can tell by reading the Psalms that David wrote that while he was out there with those sheep in solitude and just kind of waiting, he closely observed the work of God that was around him. He was a student of creation, if you will. He saw not just the beauty in everything that God had made, but he saw the intricate design, the precision, the order of things. He saw the method and the rule in nature, whether it was the fowls of the air or a simple city of ants in the ground. There's harmony, there's reason, there's order to it. God gave heaven and earth a design, and David was seeing all of this, okay? God did this with excellency. God's not just handy at what he does, he's perfect at what he does. So David was smart enough to recognize that if God does all this so well, then he ought to be able to do a good job at ordering my life. He ought to be the one that I need to order my steps. David realized that he himself wants to fall into rank. Like the stars of the heaven, like the fish of the sea and the fowls of the air, David says, I want to fall in rank, God. I want you to order my steps. I don't want to live a random life. I don't want to fly by the seat of my pants. I don't want chaos and mishap. It's really interesting that David uses the terms that he used. Order my steps. He didn't speak in general and say, God, order my life. David was very expressive with his words. He spoke of his steps. David was intelligent enough to know that life is made up of a number of little things. Daily choices, daily decisions. There's a plethora of things involved with each day. Finances, family, marriage, job, relationships, health, leisure, entertainment. So David phrases it in such a way that he's essentially asking God to order the details of his life. He's saying, order the details of my life. He says, I want each thought, each choice, each decision, each word that flows from my mouth, each action that I take to fall under the guidance of God. And folks, this is where we often fall short. We ask God to bless our lives, but we only give him certain parts of our lives. We don't hand it over to him. Say, God, I want you to handle my marriage, but I'll hang on to my finances. God, I want you to manage my job, but I'll manage my downtime. God, I want you to control my health, but I'll keep my thought life to myself. You see? We want him to order our lives, but we don't want to give all our lives to him. And the result of that is disorder. Having a holy, God-pleasing, God-blessed life is in the details of life. Letting God have the little things as well as the big things. Bringing all of our steps into spiritual subjection, saying, God, this is yours. This small step is yours. You give me the direction that you want me to have. If it's if we don't do that, if our thoughts become disorderly, then it won't be long before our actions become disorderly. And when our actions become disorderly, then we start getting our life out of line, and soon the whole thing is off track. So there's great reward in yielding the details of our life to God, and there's great risk in not doing so. In the 1996 Summer Olympics in Atlanta, Georgia, the Women's United States softball team lost only one game, and it never should have happened. A young lady by the name of Dana Tyler stepped to the plate for the United States, and she hit one over the fence for what should have been a game-winning home run. She then took her traditional home run trot around the bases and reached the dugout in celebration with her teammates without ever having stepped on home plate. She had overlooked that very small detail. But the opposing Australians, they didn't miss it. So with that mistake discovered, according to the rules, she was forced to go back to third base, where she remained stranded, and the Australians ended up winning the game. Details. David says, order my steps. Order the details of my life. Then I want you to notice what he says after that. Order my steps in thy word. Let your word, God, be the deciding factor. Let your word have the final say in things. He doesn't say, order my steps according to what's comfortable to me. He doesn't say, order my steps according to what's profitable in my life, or according to religious tradition, or order my steps according to human wisdom, or according to what my own desires are. He says, order them according to thy word. It doesn't have to be down an easy road. It doesn't have to be down the shortest road. It doesn't have to be down the road most traveled, as long as it's the road your word puts me on. That's what David is saying there. It may be narrow, it may be unpopular, it may be rough, but if it's the road you've chosen for me, then I know it's the right road. So let your word put me on the right road. Then David finishes this verse with a very, very wise request. I want you to notice what he goes on to say. He says, order my steps in thy word, and let not iniquity have dominion over me. You know what David's saying there? Don't let sin, don't let any sin have its way in my life. David was a great man, but he was human, and he knew it. He knew that he was just as capable of falling into sin as the next guy. In fact, we learn if we study our Old Testament Bibles that he got off in the weeds pretty bad at one point in his life. The steps that he took to get in that situation were not ordered by God, of course, but they were ordered by his own fleshly desires. So he began to make small missteps. Then was a stumble, and then soon he fell. This was a man who once wrote in Psalms 101 and verse 3, he says, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. That's what David had once wrote. But when he fell into his sin with Bathsheba, that's exactly what he allowed to happen. In that detailed part of his life, he was looking and lusting and setting his eyes upon something that was off limits, and he knew it was off limits. But his desires were ordering his steps instead of God ordering his steps. Folks, that's the thing about rules. We get along pretty well following the basic rules. It's not a big deal most of the time. It's the rules that begin to restrain us that we object to. It's the rules that begin to stifle what we're wanting to do. And that's what we have a problem with. Think about the traffic laws. The traffic laws are given for our safety and the safety of those around us, okay? We don't have a problem with that. We're glad we have traffic laws because it saves a lot of lives, okay? And it keeps us from going into chaos. But with those laws of driving a vehicle, typically we don't take issue with the smaller things. We don't have a problem turning on our blinker. We don't object to that. We don't have a problem with the red lights. They obviously are needed to keep traffic flowing, and so we get along with that. We don't have a problem with pulling over when we see emergency vehicles coming up behind us with their lights on. That makes sense. We don't have a problem staying in our lane. The problem really begins when the law tries to slow us down and restrain us. That's when we begin to take issue. When the rules cause us to not be able to get from point A to point B as fast as we want to get there, then we take issue. And what do? We begin to drive too fast. We begin to roll through stop signs. We come up on a stoplight in an intersection and traffic's backed up. We cut across private parking lots to get to the street we're wanting to. We totally say, the rules are not for me at this moment. I need to get where I need to get because that's what I want to do, and the rules are not going to apply to me. And guess what? Living our life like that, serving God, will create problems just as it will in driving a car. You eventually get caught. You eventually get a citation, if you will, or you eventually get into a wreck. Or even worse, you eventually take the life of an innocent person with your reckless driving. Well, it's no different serving God. When we begin to, God's got this rule, we don't have a problem with not stealing. We don't take issue with that. We don't have a problem with not telling a lie, right? We agree with that. We don't have a problem with not murdering. That makes sense. But when God's word begins to prohibit us from exercising our desires, when it begins to restrain us, that's when we begin to bend the rules. The psalmist, which is likely David, said, "Let not iniquity have dominion over me." In other words, God, let your word order my steps and don't allow any sin to call the shots. Folks, that can be done. An orderly life is a safe life. An orderly life is a blessed life, a protected life, a far less stressful life. Do you know disorder creates stress? We're a stressed out society. Do you know that disorder contributes to that stress? When we get our ducks in a row, so to speak, we dot our I's and cross our T's spiritually, that creates order in our life and it relieves us of stress. So walking with the rules that God has laid for us will keep us out of trouble, and it will bring us the kind of fulfillment in our life that we're really desiring. You see, Adam and Eve had a really good situation. Really good. And they messed it up because they thought they could bend the rules and get along fine and nothing would change, and it couldn't happen. So they got what they got. I want to ask you to stand. It's up to you and I to decide whether we'll live an orderly life or not. I can't order your life and you can't order my life. To a certain extent, we can order our children's lives, but even there, they have to at some point begin to take care of the rules themselves. Can you honestly say before God today, God, I want you to order my steps in thy word. I want you to take care of the details of my life in thy word. I don't care if it's the roughest road. I don't care if it's the narrowest road. I don't care if it's the longest road. As long as it's the road your word puts me on, God, I want to go that road. Can you say that this morning? If you can't, friends, then you're not in a place in your spiritual life where God wants you to be, because he wants to order your life. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. God's spoken to you about anything, you come.